Well, speak to you tonight has been built about a little known principle in the Bible, which I believe is probably as frequently violated as any principle of life that I've seen in the Scriptures, and causes more heartache. And the principle is simply get the facts. A few weeks ago, a widow from our church called me, and she said that she had a problem. She had a couple of pieces of property that she and her husband had, and after he died, she had continued to rent out the property. And now that she was approaching retirement age, the maintenance of it and the upkeep was causing her some problems. And an old friend of her husband had stopped by and offered her a set amount of money for the property. And that was fine. That was much more than they had paid for it, and it seemed like a good deal. So as she was thinking about that, the next day she saw another realtor in town. And she said to him, "I was thinking of selling my property." And he said, "Good, I will give you so much for it." And that was $500 more than the first offer. So this began to confuse her. And so she called me and she said, "What should I do?" I said, "Well, I think it's time to get the facts. If I were you, I would hire an appraiser, a real estate appraiser, who would give you the idea of what the value of that property really is. And I would pay him whatever it costs. And then I would try to sell the property for the appraised value." So she took my counsel, hired the appraiser, paid him $100, and he came back with a written appraisal, complete with pictures, telling her that the property was worth $3,000 more than her highest offer. She offered it then to the first man and sold it at $3,000 more, less the $100 for the appraiser. She was so ecstatic about the $2,900 additional profit that she gave it all to the Lord. And this is a biblical principle. What did she do? She got the facts. And in Proverbs 23:23, the Bible says, "Get the facts at any price, and hold on tightly to all the good sense you can get." That's from the Living Bible. I don't know how it is around the house where you live, but in our home we have a little set place where I work on the budget, and where Margene pays the bills. It's kind of our little business desk. And getting the facts is kind of like the fellow that was sitting there one night with his little calculator, and his wife was standing over nearby, and Christmas was approaching, and all of a sudden he says to her, "Hey, you know, honey, so far your Christmas hints have come to $14,600. He was following the principle of getting the facts. And in the Scriptures, we see this principle. You remember in the story of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples were out there with Jesus on the hillside, and the crowd was hungry. And the disciples and Jesus were talking about feeding them, and the disciples said, "We need to feed these people." And Jesus said, "You feed them." And they came back and said, "With what? It would take a fortune to buy food for all this crowd." Jesus came back and said, "How much food do we have? Go and find out." And of course, they came back and said there were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now you see, Jesus was following the principle of get the facts. And the whole miracle turned on finding out what they had. Proverbs 14:15 says, "Only a simpleton believes what he is told. A prudent man checks to see where he is going." Now, so often people don't check to see where they're going. We have a daughter who's a sophomore, a junior at TCU down in Fort Worth. And she had been looking forward to the Navigator ski trip out in Colorado over this past Christmas vacation. So when she came home, she and a friend of hers had also concocted a little trip to go visit one of their other TCU classmates who lived out in Idaho. And so before she got ready to leave on the trip, well, I suggested that she and I get out the maps and kind of take a look at the trip. And so we did that. And between each place, Laramie and Rock Springs and Boise, Idaho, and so forth, we figured out the mileage, and we kind of talked about how many miles a day you could drive. And then we came all back through the wilds of Gunnison and Grand Junction, Colorado, and down through Texas in the middle of winter. And we began to add all this mileage up and figure out how many miles a day she could drive. And as she got it all down, we saw what day she had to be back at school. And she looked at the facts and she said, "Hey, I can't take all that trip, can I? I said, that's right. Let alone pay for it. You just can't physically, you don't have the time to go all that distance. But how many times have you known people who went ahead with something without getting the facts? And Proverbs 18:17 says, any story sounds true until someone tells the other side and sets the record straight. Now, as a businessman, I have several people working for me, and from time to time we have a few little problems with these people. And you know how it is, you're working next to a desk, and two of our girls, one girl that had worked for us for 2 years, and another girl that worked for us only 2 weeks, were driving home together. And one girl said to the other girl, the new girl said to the other girl, she said, do they always hire everybody at $2.75 an hour around here? And the other girl didn't say anything because she had been there 2 years and she was making $2.74 an hour. Now, most people in that situation would quit. And she almost did. But she decided to do something first. She decided to come tearfully to her supervisor and say, hey, what gives? Aren't I doing the job? You hired somebody doing the same work I'm doing at a penny more an hour, and I've been here 2 years. So supervisor came in. I said, well, guess what? We ought to get the facts. That girl works 6 hours a day. That's 130 hours a month. And the facts are that we pay $26.13 a month for her family medical coverage. She's married. Now, that adds 20 cents an hour to her pay. She has made a bonus so far this year of $227. That works out to $18.93 a month. That's 15 cents an hour to her pay. We have a profit sharing in our company, and if she earns only the amount of profit sharing this year that she did last year, that adds 19 cents an hour to her pay all year. And she gets holiday pay, which the other girl didn't get because she's been with us 2 years. That's 9 cents an hour. Her hourly wage works out to $3.37 an hour for the money she takes home. But she could have walked out without getting the facts. And many people don't know what they earn. They just look at what the dollar figure is, and they don't count the fringe benefit. Now, my father, and maybe some of your fathers, used to say there are three sides to every story. There's your side, my side, and the right side. Proverbs 14:18 says, the wise man looks ahead. The fool attempts to fool himself and won't face the facts. Now, I've given you a little handout tonight. And the reason I have is because many of you are starting on the journey of lifelong car ownership. And if there's any area where people don't face the facts, I believe that it's in the area of car ownership. And I counsel with people regularly who are in financial trouble, and most of their trouble start with driving a car. And I want to give you just a couple of facts about a car. The yellow sheet that you have is called a car cost comparison. And I'm glad that Bob introduced my wife, Margene, because Margene is driving a brand new 1963 Chevrolet Impala. Several of you have seen her car. And it's a lovely, lovely 63 Chevy. I tell her every week how nice the car is. And she continues to enjoy it. We affectionately, in a chapter in our book, call it the old clunker. And now that it has a little fame, why, we'll probably never get rid of it. But a while back, I went over across the street from my office to the Chevrolet dealer to find out what it would cost to trade in the old clunker for a 77 Chevrolet Impala. And they had a whole row of them. This was before they closed out the 77. And so I looked, and the sticker price on every one of the row of Impalas was $6,376.80. And Margene let me drive her car down to the dealer that day, telling me, of course, to be very, very careful with it. And I parked it out in front of the Chevrolet dealer, and I went in and said, hey, I want to find out about trading in my car for a new Chevy Impala. Oh, great, he said, you have a trade-in? I said, I sure do. He said, what is it? I said, it's a 63 Impala. And he said, what? It's a 63 Impala. Would you like to look at it? He said, mister, I don't need to look at it. It can't be worth over $150. Well, my face fell, and then he very quickly, being a good salesman, said, but today we're having a special on 77 Impalas. We'll give you $976.80 for it. That sounded pretty good. So that brought the cost of that Impala down to $5,400. And in Kansas, you had 3% sales tax. That's $162. Total cost, $5,562. And then, not only did he want Margene's lovely old clunker, but he wanted $462 pay. So that meant that if I were going to finance the car, I could borrow $5,100. Now, what would it cost me to pay for that car over the next 3 years? Well, just in case I don't live, they want to make sure the car gets paid for, so they asked me to take out credit life. That costs $46 a year. The interest on that note is $290 a year. In Kansas, as you know, we have a little thing called personal property tax, and the more valuable your car is, the more the tax is. That averages $139 a year for those first 3 years. A car depreciates in value about 61% in 3 years. That's $1,100 a year. The insurance to drive that car, $326. Total annual cost, $1,901. That's fixed cost. Does not include gas, licenses, repairs, or maintenance. Now, I took another look at the 63 Chevy. Taxes on it are $7 a year and going down. I figure if I can keep the car up, and I ought to be able to sell it in 3 years for $60. Any one of you would buy it for $60, especially with its fame now. That means it only depreciates $30 a year. The insurance is only $120 because we don't carry collision on it. So it costs $157 a year to drive that car. So if you subtract that from the $1,901 to drive a new car, you have available to repair the old car $1,744. And if you repair the car at $500 every year, you still save annually $1,244. And you might notice the interesting figures down there. The fixed cost to drive that new Chevy over the next 3 years would be 19 cents a mile if you drive 10,000 miles a year, and the old clunker, 6.6 cents a mile, which includes $500 of repairs. Gas, oil, and maintenance. Bob mentioned that you ought to chip in on gas when you take this trip. And gas, oil, and maintenance on a car will run just about 6.7 cents a mile. And look at those figures down there. Per day, the total cost to drive a new car, just a Chevrolet, $7.04 every day if you drive it 10,000 miles a year. If you drive it 15,000 miles, of course, you have to add more gas, $7.97 a day. And, of course, even the cheaper car still costs you money every single day. And is it any wonder that so many Americans are broke? And when you speak of getting the facts, I've learned this the hard way. People come to me, and they're in financial trouble. And so I say, well, let's work out a budget. So they put down a whole page full of figures, what it's going to cost to live in their house, what they spend for clothing, for food. And then they come down to the automobile, and they write down a figure like $50 for the month for their car. And I say to them, what's that for? And they say, well, that's the gas for my car. And then I say, what about the insurance? And they say, well, that's up here. And so then they have another little figure for insurance. Say, what about the maintenance? Well, I guess I left that out. And what about the taxes? Well, I forgot that. And what about setting aside money to buy a newer car when this one falls apart? Well, they forgot that. And so that's the reason I've given you this little card that's called Gas Tank Facts. I have figured out that for the average person driving a car 100,000 miles in a 10-year period, buying it new and driving it to junk where it isn't worth anything, that every time you put $10 worth of gas in your tank, you have to set aside $31.37 for the other certain costs that go with driving that car. Most people miss that. And I've seen that illustrated dramatically recently with a couple I was working with, and they had accumulated $7,000 in debt since December of 1975, just about 19 months ago. And they couldn't figure out what was happening. As I went over their budget, I couldn't figure out what was happening until I got to their car. They were allowing for their two cars $253 a month. That was a pretty high figure. Until I found out how many miles they were driving, which was 3,900 miles a month, and they were only allowing 6.5 cents a mile to drive their two cars. And so they really were going in the hole about $250 a month and didn't know it until they had accumulated so much debt they couldn't pay their debt. So it's good to get the facts. Remember, the wise man looks ahead, the fool attempts to fool himself and won't face facts. Have you ever tried to fool yourself? This is the beginning of school, and very often we will sign up for many more things to do than we can possibly do. We don't get the facts. We don't stop and think of how many activities we could be involved in and do them well and still do our work and still do our laundry and still study a little bit, still go to class. And we adults are just as guilty of that. One of the biggest problems Margie and I have is to try to balance our lives so that we can continue to have some exercise and get some sleep and do our work and have a ministry. And it's important that we face the fact. Proverbs 18:13 says, "What a shame, yes, how stupid, to decide before knowing the facts." Isn't that clear? Proverbs 18:13, "What a shame, yes, how stupid, to decide before knowing the facts." Have you ever made a decision before knowing the facts? When Bob and Margene and I went to Huntsville, we ended up going from Pittsburgh, Kansas, to Huntsville, Alabama, on commercial airliner. And the day we were supposed to leave and fly back to Wichita, I got involved in a television program down in another town in Alabama, and we missed our airplane to Wichita. So we called back to Huntsville, and we said, "Hey, would you make us some other reservations? We don't mind leaving tonight and spending the night someplace and going on into Wichita and Manhattan the next morning early." And so they said they'd take care of that. So when we got back to Huntsville, we went out to the airport, and sure enough, the reservations were all made. And I said, "Well, what are we going to do?" And they said, "Well, you're going to fly from here to Atlanta and spend the night, and then take a real good first nonstop flight in the morning early to St. Louis, and a nonstop to Wichita, and Bob had a good flight to Kansas City and back to Manhattan." I said, "Well, that's fine." So they took our bags, and you know how they do at the airline. They disappear on a little conveyor belt, and you see them go off into the darkness someplace. And she wrote out the tickets, and when I pulled out my credit card to buy those tickets, I looked at the price, and I was shocked. It was so much more than it had cost us to go down there. And I said, "Well, how come it's so much? Is this first class?" She said, "No, it's coach." But she said, "You know, first of all, you're going from Huntsville to Atlanta, and that's east of here. Secondly, you're breaking up the trip by spending the night, and that means you don't get a through rate, so the rate is more." Well, at this point, I learned very valuable two-point lessons. Number one, I didn't get the facts ahead of time, and that cost me $70. Number two, my pride was such that I didn't tell her, "Hey, go get those bags and rewrite that ticket. We're going to leave here in the morning and go straight west." That cost me $70. And so the pride and not getting the facts, that two-point lesson cost $140, Bob. And that's not very good stewardship for the Lord's money. Now, has this ever happened to you? Have you ever failed to get the facts and made a mistake in either spending or some facet of your life? Have you ever let pride stand in your way when you knew the fact, but your own pride just kept you from acting on it? That can happen so much. I know when we went down to Amy's room the first time at school, we walked into her room at school, and her roommate had chosen the phone. And it turned out to be a nice little princess colored phone. And it cost them something like $25 more for the year to have that phone than if they'd have gotten the fax and got another phone. Just a different phone, it would have still worked. Proverbs 1:22 says, "You simpleton," she cries, "how long will you go on being fools? How long will you scoff at wisdom and fight the facts?" The reason the facts are so important is because it's much easier to do something based on facts than it is on generality. Margene and I had a very good illustration of that this summer when we were in San Francisco. Some of you may have read about the tremendous water shortage out in California. And they really have a crisis out there, just whether they'll have water to bathe and shave. It's not a question of watering your yards anymore, but just existing, having enough water to get by. And so when we checked into the motel, the San Francisco Convention and Visitors Bureau gave us this simple little brochure. And it had three columns on it. Over on the left column, it says, conservative use will save water. On the right-hand column, it says, normal use will waste water. And then in the middle, it has an activity. Now, let me show you how the specific facts motivated me to take some action. For instance, did you realize that when you take a shower, if you shower the normal way, which is to get in the shower and let the water run, you will run 25 gallons of water down the drain of that sorority house or that dormitory. But if you get in the shower and rinse, let's see, wash down, no, you wet down, soap up, and rinse off. If you get in, wet down, turn off the shower, soap up, and then rinse off, you'll use 5 gallons of water, or only 20% as much water. And by just showing me the facts, Margene and I both started cutting down using water in the shower. And if it's good in San Francisco, it's good in Wichita, because I pay for that water. And just think, if all Americans would simply make that one little change, what a difference it would make. And they went on to tell us all the activities. For instance, shaving. If you fill the basin and shave that way, you use 1 gallon. If you leave the tap running, you use 20 gallons. If brushing your teeth. If you rinse the brush your teeth, you use 1/2 gallon of water. If you leave that tap running all the time, the water's running, you use 10 gallons of water. Isn't that amazing? And so by getting the facts, it was really helpful to us and motivated us to be conservative water users around our house. And so getting the facts is a biblical principle that can help you very practically both economize, just if everybody in this room followed that shower tendency, the water usage that Kansas State would drop. Pretty soon other people would be following your example. Now, Proverbs 1:29-31 says, "For you closed your eyes to the facts and did not choose to reverence and trust the Lord. That is why you must eat the bitter fruit of having your own way and experience the full terrors of the pathway you have chosen." Have you closed your eyes to the facts about Jesus Christ? Are you experiencing the full terrors of going through life without the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? That is a lonely, lonely world. And the Bible gives us the facts about Jesus very clearly. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We had a young fellow start hanging around our house. Some time back, he was very disturbed. He hung around the church, but he was such a disturbed fellow that nobody wanted to be around him, and they just kind of left a wide path away from him. And he kept coming around our house, and one night he had really blown his cool in a baseball game. He'd gone out there to play baseball and have fun, and he'd ended up cussing out everybody out there and getting kicked out of the game. And he was so upset with himself, he came over to our house. And so I suggested he go into the living room and read the book of 1 John and take paper and just start outlining. And so he did that. He read the book of 1 John for a while. And pretty soon, I came in, and it was obvious that he was under real conviction. And so about 11 o'clock, in reading 1 John, he saw that, you know, we're supposed to know God. And the book of 1 John is all about loving God and knowing God. And, of course, we love God by believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when he finished reading, and we talked about it a little bit, he was really under conviction, but he said he didn't want to decide. He kind of believed in Jesus, but he just didn't want to make a commitment that he believed right then. And so he left, and he got out, and he revved up his motorcycle, and he took off down the street. And Margene told him, "Now you go right home," because he was kind of a restless guy, and often he'd drive around all night, and that could get him in trouble, and we knew he was disturbed. And so in about 10 minutes, there came a knock on the door. And he was back. He said, "I ran out of gas." So we got in the car and loaded up the lawnmower gas, headed down the street to find his motorcycle. And as we started out, he said, "Do you think God would really accept me?" And I said, "Well," I said, "we've been talking about John 3:16. It says, 'For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.'" I said, "Whosoever? Are you a whosoever?" He said, "Yeah, I'm a whosoever." So we drove on down the street, we got his motorcycle, we poured in the gasoline, we're sitting down there just off of a busy Wichita street. He got on, cranked up his motorcycle, I started to walk off, and he turned it off. And he said, "Could I just tell Jesus I believe in him right now and accept Christ in my life?" And I said, "You sure could." So there on his motorcycle, he bowed his head and asked Christ to come into his life by just saying, "You know, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that what I've been reading in the Bible, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified and buried, and the third day he rose from the dead. And those are the facts about Jesus Christ." And he believed him, and I want to tell you, a year later, you wouldn't recognize this guy. Ran into him a while back, and he was jogging 5 miles and taking off about 35 pounds, whereas he was about to get fired because he was ready to punch everybody at work in the nose all the time. He's been promoted. He's got letters of commendation, and the people at work have seen that Jesus makes a difference in a man's life. That's been so exciting. And he's made that same difference in my life. And tonight, there may be some of you here who have heard about Jesus Christ for years. But for the first time, maybe all those facts that you've heard about Jesus being the Son of God, you say to yourself, "Hey, I believe he really is." That's kind of what I call the great aha. You know, aha! All that stuff I heard in Sunday school or the stuff I've been hearing floating around, that Jesus is the Son of God, he really is. And as we bow in prayer now, I want to give you the opportunity. If you have never faced the facts about Jesus Christ before, and you want to just invite him to come into your life, he says in the scriptures, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." And that's the verse on which I invited Christ to come into my life for the last 16 years. He's made a real difference in my life. I wouldn't be here tonight if I hadn't invited him in. So if you want to do that, we'll just all bow our heads and you can say silently the prayer after me. First of all, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of sharing Christian fellowship together. I know that you're here in our midst because you say in your word, "Wherever two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them." And we thank you because we know that you're here with so many Christians. We thank you for young people who are willing to follow Matthew 6:33, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be yours as well." And I know there are many places these people could have been tonight, but they've chosen to be here to hear your word. We thank you that your word is quick and powerful and alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray that this principle of getting the facts will be a very real principle for each person here, that before they make decisions in committing themselves to time or money expenditures, that they will get the facts and examine the facts and make intelligent decisions based on the facts. And Lord, for those who have never really just invited you to come into your life, their lives, why, we just give them the opportunity now as we say this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I admit that I have been a sinner, that I have not measured up to that life that you have created for me, that I have not followed your way, that I've ignored the facts about your Son, Jesus Christ. And now tonight, as I've again heard the facts that God loved the world and gave his Son Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I really do believe that you, Jesus Christ, are who you say you are, the Son of God, that you were crucified and buried and rose again to be at the right hand of God the Father. And I now invite you to come into my life, and I turn my life over to you. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you just made the decision to invite Christ into your life, a couple of the BSU folks will be back here at the back door. And, you know, the Bible says that if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And so it's important, if you made that decision tonight, to share it with somebody. And that's the way you get started. Somebody to pray with you and pray for you. And that's why people go to Billy Graham's Crusades. Because oftentimes in their churches, they don't have the opportunity to make that public commitment. And I know for myself, it was important for me to get up and go and confess that to somebody else. And it may be that you want some more information, that you'd like to have a little booklet that would explain simply the facts about Christ that you could take home. And they may not have these here tonight, but they can get them to you. So I'd just like to invite anybody now that did tonight start the rest of your life with Jesus Christ, just get up and go back there where Bob and who else, Bob, do you have back there? Good. That takes courage, but believe me, it's a move for God. So if you made that decision tonight, would you just get up and go back now and share with them? They'll be back there as you go out, and you can stop and ask them any questions. I appreciate your good attention tonight, and I really trust that this principle will be helpful to you. Thank you.